One of the most troubling thoughts that you can think as a Christian is to be asked the question, what do you believe the world thinks of the church? What do you believe people outside of the church believe about Christians? What do you think people outside the church, outside the faith, think Christians are about? When you ask unbelievers, non-believers, marginal believers what the church is about and what Christians are like, the answers are not the ones we wish for. It's not to say that the church is always wrong, because it's not. And it's not to say that Christians are all bad, because they're not. But the reality is that in this world today, there is a temptation, in fact, there is a prevalence of people believing, teaching, even proclaiming that the Christian faith is about all the wrong things, about making people believe, about a superstitious and old religion, about caring for themselves and no one other, and no one else. Some people point to the Crusades and other Christian nations doing what they want with war. Some point to our own history and note that it was in the name of Christ so much of the Americas was colonized, and so many Native Americans lost their life. It was in the name of Christ that slavery was promoted, accepted, and justified. What the world outside of the church and outside of the Christian faith believes about Christians is not necessarily what we would have them believe. One of the things that we can do, though, and one of the gifts of our faith, is the reality that God has called into our lives through Christ in a way that allows us to admit the desperate and despicable history that we might carry and still be able to proclaim and live in the truth of who Jesus Christ is, was, and will be. That's why Paul's passage today in Philippians, in our reading and in our opening words, is so important. Let this mind be in you. Let us all have the same mind. When you think about what it means to be a Christian, think of who Jesus Christ is and model your life after Christ. Paul is being exceptionally clear about what is expected of you and I and of the church. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, Paul says. What mind is it that we are to have? One of the debates that has been constant in our Western world is the debate between nature and nurture. I find it continually amusing that people claiming great education will say it's one or the other, when we have perfectly good evidence in each of us that we are a combination of who we were wired to be and what we were made to be by our upbringing and our society. That all around us and all through us and all in us is the evidence that it's both nature and nurture. And when we think about the mind, we think about some of these things. But the reality is that Paul is talking about one of the places where we all have a choice. It is a specific choice. This having one mind. It is a choice to make yourselves the center of the world, the center of the universe, or the choice of making Christ the center of your life. This is a question that goes beyond issues of nature and nurture. It is a question that is presented to each and every person, and each and every person can answer it to the best of the abilities that they have. They may not always be articulate. They may not always have reason, but they can answer it in one way or another. Will I make myself the center of my universe, of God's universe, or will I let Christ be the center of my life? Paul votes, encourages, pleads, and begs that we would let Christ be the center. What would happen to people's opinion of the church if we began to do nothing from selfishness or conceit? What would happen to people's impressions of Christ and of the church if they met a Christian who did nothing from selfishness or conceit? Indeed, who chose to act with humility and count others better than themselves? What do you think would happen? Well, there will be some people who will say, I got a real sucker here. That is one of the dangers of putting Christ first. But I got to tell you, that's one of the dangers. And when you use it as an excuse for not putting others first and not living humbly with Christ, you miss the reality that there are far, far more people who need to be loved, who need to be cared for, who need to know the good news of Jesus Christ, who need to see it in action in order for them to know that God loves them. For as much as this world blusters and boasts of its own importance, as much as we hear proclamations of how the faith is jaded and not right, it is an empty, loud, boisterous, and hollow proclamation. For when people are loved, when somebody cares for them beyond selfishness and conceit, they know how true our faith is. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. What would happen in a world that celebrates taking care of one's own, of taking care of your own business? What would happen if people finally saw persons caring for others so that they were not hurt, supporting others so they had what they need, and willingly doing so mutually for the cause of Christ? have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Lots of times we talk about what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be the church in terms of discipleship, in terms of evangelization of the world, in terms of worshiping God, in terms of taking care of each other. But the reality is that the mind that was in Christ is not necessarily about numbers and worship styles, and it's not about a show of care. It's rooted in love. It's about being a people who love. There is no other place that you can find the strength, the reason, or the purpose, or the hope of success. To love others, one must love. To care for others, one must love. To evangelize, one must love. To worship, one must love. One must love to learn. The mind that we're being called to is the mind that loves. This is not about how well we reason. This is not about how well we control our emotions. This is not about what great spiritual things we do or think we can do. This is about how we love. God so loved. God's love prompted his action to send his Son. Jesus loved us to the end. Jesus' love prompted Jesus to hang on a cross and die for us. Love is what impels action. And that is what Paul is calling to the Philippians and to you and I and to any other Christian, is to love as we have been loved, and we have been loved beyond our deserving, with all abundance, and for all eternity. There's not one of us that, if the evidence was put forth in a court of law, there would not be enough evidence, there would be enough evidence to convict each of us to eternal punishment. Trust me, that's what the Word says. But it isn't the basis for our life. The basis of our life is that somebody has accepted our penalty, Jesus Christ, out of love, and taken from us a destiny far more horrible than we can imagine. And through that love, and through his resurrection, we are promised a destiny we would not have any other way. That destiny, that life eternal, can be lived even now in this place, and can be lived through our lives, through our death, and throughout the eternal kingdom of God by loving. By putting our selfishness and our conceits in their place. By thinking of others more highly than we think of ourselves. And by taking care of others' interests, even as we might take care of our own. I wonder if the world will notice the difference and change their tune. Being the cynic that I am, I don't believe they will. But God didn't tell us that we had to change what the world said. God merely said, follow me, let me live in you, and you live in me, and let me take care of the rest. It is God that converts. It is God, the love of God working through us, that will bring others to know the truth. You and I, our job is to be of the same mind, the mind of love, to live that love with each other and with the world, and to keep on doing it day in and day out. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. There is a time when we shall surely see that at Jesus' name every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let this be our mind, the mind of love. Let us pray. Lord, work in us to challenge whatever self-centeredness and conceit there might be, to letting your love live and grow in us. Work in us to see others in a positive light, to set aside our judgments and our superiority, and allow them to rest in our eyes as they rest in yours, in love. And help us to see the needs of each other, to be quicker to support than to demand support, quicker to understand than demand to be understood, quicker to listen than we are to speak, and always, Lord, quick to love rather than to judge. This we ask in the name of him who we confess, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.